Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Last Sunday, we concluded our series from Paul's first letter to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, called 1 Thessalonians. So today we begin his second letter, and we will look together at a couple of verses at the end of chapter one of the second letter. Now, in the first letter, we learned that Paul had left Thessalonica when he had first come to found the church and spend some time with them, but he had to leave very suddenly under persecution. The city leaders essentially went after him, and he had to leave the city. And as he journeyed to some other cities and was sharing the gospel, he was concerned about the believers back in Thessalonica. There were quite a few that had listened to the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had committed their lives to him. But now he was concerned that because of the persecution that they were experiencing, similar to what he had experienced, that they may step away from their faith, that they may be intimidated into giving up what they had received. And so we learned that Paul, being very concerned about that, eventually sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. Timothy spends some time with the Christians there. He comes back and he finds Paul. By now, Paul is all the way down in southern Greece in the city of Corinth, and he gives a great report to Paul. The church is doing fantastic. And it is in light of that report that Paul then writes 1 Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians is full of Paul's relief and Paul's joy and appreciation for the believers in Thessalonica. And he commends them for their faith, which remains strong, and their love, which is being shared, not only among the Christians in the church, but even being shared with non-believers. He affirms their hope in Jesus Christ and in Christ's eventual return. Their faith and their hope and their love are strong, and indeed they are growing. And that's much of what 1 Thessalonians is about. But now when we get to this second letter, we don't know exactly when it was written, but scholars believe it would not have been long after the first letter was written. Now in this letter, he encourages them to remain strong in the faith in spite of the persecution that they are enduring. He certainly doesn't just assume that since they were, the first report he received, they were doing well, that would just continue without any kind of pause. So he says to them, I need to continue to encourage you because I know, Paul is saying, I know how hard it is to be faithful in persecution, how difficult it is to continue sharing the gospel and living the gospel when you're being mistreated for doing so. And of course, we learn much about Paul's life, some from his letters, but mostly from the book of Acts written by Luke, who traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys. We learn a lot about Paul's persecution. He himself experienced that persecution continually in his ministry. So he knew of what he spoke when he said to them, I know it's hard, but I'm encouraging you to remain faithful. And that brings us to the most important thing that Paul says about remaining faithful at all times, whether you're being persecuted or not for your faith. To remain faithful is something that God does not expect you to do in your own strength, but He will give you strength to be faithful. I invite you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with me. You'll find these verses printed in your bulletin, and we're reading together verses 11 and 12 of this first chapter of the second letter. This is what Paul says. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. What is the key to living a life that is worthy of God's call? The key is to allow him to enable it. The key is to say, I know I can't do this in my own strength, in my own ability. I will trust you, not only that you have invited me into this kind of a life, but you're the one that's going to strengthen me to do it. Now, Paul says this in many different ways, in many different letters that he writes. You need to live a certain way now that you belong to the family of God, but remember, he's the one who enables it. He says that over and over and over again. Now, why would he need to repeat himself so often? Why can't he just say it and everybody goes, yeah, that makes sense. I'm so glad God's going to help me. And now we're off and running in the Christian life. Paul keeps saying it because he knows them and he knows himself. He knows the human being is someone that likes to do things themselves. We like to think that we can fix ourselves, that we can make ourselves worthy of God, that we can be fit for whatever God calls us by our own strength, our own ability, by our own endeavoring to do so. God says, be worthy of my call. Okay, let me go to work on that. Let me begin with that. See, Paul understands that that's the human tendency. That was his human tendency. When we read the letters of Paul and we read about him in the book of Acts, we see how driven a person he was. And he was very accomplished in many different ways, academically and social standing and so on and so forth. He was very much of a type A personality. And so Paul understood what it was like to have someone say, here's what you need to be, and then to be a person who says, I can do that. I can make that happen. I can work really hard, and I can get there. I can achieve that goal. And he knows that that's true of so many other people as well. But he says, in the spiritual life, you need to recognize that what God calls you to, he will also enable, he will empower. I don't know if you've had this experience of getting on the phone and calling your doctor's office to schedule your next annual checkup, your next physical. And you get on and you talk to the nurse or whoever it is that does the scheduling, and you're given a date, and it's probably the way things work, probably a couple of 2-3 months from the time you make the phone call, which is okay, because what do you start doing as soon as you hang up? Well, you look up, where's the nearest gym? I need to start working because I need to lose a few pounds before I go see my doctor. I take a look in my pantry, and boy, there's a lot of food in there with high sugar and fat content. I need to work on my diet. Because we know that when eventually we get to the doctor's office, what is she going to do? She's going to put us on a scale, and anybody can see what the numbers are, right? At least that's how we feel. And then she's going to draw some blood and test that blood. And then she's going to come in to the waiting room where we've been sitting for a while, probably. And what do we want her to say? Good work. Good work, Steve. Your weight is good and your blood numbers are great and your cholesterol and your blood sugar, and you've just done a great job. Have a nice year. That's what we want, right? That's what we've been working for those 2 or 3 months. Instead of her coming in and giving us that frown and saying, you know, you could really stand to lose a little, you know, and you might want to be more careful with what you're eating. You're not getting any younger, you know. We know the kind of report we want from the doctor, and we work at getting a good report. That's human nature. And you know, that might work in the physical world. I mean, yes, if you work at it, you can lose some weight, and you can work on your blood numbers if you're given enough time, and perhaps you will get a good report at the doctor's office, but it doesn't work that way in the spiritual life. In the spiritual life, God is the one who comes to us and says, I need you to come to me, to come to my office, if you will, because you and I are going to work together on your life being worthy of the call with which I have called it. That is, that we're going to work together so that your life becomes worthy of being my child, that it becomes worthy of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that it becomes worthy of calling yourself a Christian. Because I want you to be different than everybody else in the world. I want you to talk differently. I want you to act differently. I even want you to think differently. And we somehow again get this idea that, hey, before I go to have that conversation with God, I need to work on this, right? I need to work on what I'm doing and what I'm thinking and what I'm saying. I want to go and have God look at me and say, good job, Steve. You're doing well. Keep going. But see, that's not going to happen because you and I are incapable, Scripture says, of doing so. Because of our sinful human nature. We are incapable of being what God calls us to be simply in our own effort. So God doesn't say, work on yourself for 2 or 3 months, then come and we'll have a conversation, and I'm going to test you, and hopefully you get a smile and not a frown on your chart. No, God says, come to me right now, exactly as you are, and I will strengthen you, and I will enable you, and I will empower you through the Holy Spirit, my Spirit who lives in you. And together we are going to work on these things. I do not ask you to do it on your own. I don't expect you to do it on your own. I don't want you to try to do it on your own because I know you're going to fail. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, what are they weary and heavy laden about? They're weary and heavy laden about trying to live a good life. The context, if you read it in Matthew, is many of them, and this is kind of the average Jewish person of Jesus' day, they're feeling burdened by the religious leaders who say, you need to live better, you need to do better, you need to obey the commandments better, you need to do this and this and this and this. And Jesus says, are you weary of that? Do you feel heavy burdened by your attempt to live up to God's standards on your own and knowing that you fail over and over and over again? Are you tired of that kind of a spiritual life? Jesus says, then come to me. And what will I do? I will give you rest, which means I will give you rest from the burden. I will give you rest from that sense of weariness. And how do I do that, says Jesus? I do that by telling you, you don't need to do it yourself. Because what's the very next thing he says? He says, take my yoke upon you. And we understand, I'm sure you've heard before, you know what a yoke is and how oxen are yoked, so they work together in whatever it is that they're doing, pulling the wagon or the plow or whatever. Take my yoke upon you. Team up with me. No, it's not just, why don't you go sit over there and let me take care of it? No, no. It's not just sit back and I'll sprinkle you with some pixie, you know, spiritual pixie dust and you will suddenly become a better person. No, let's do this together. That is the rest It's not the rest of inactivity. It is the rest of releasing the burden that I'm trying to do all this myself on my own, and I know I can't do it. And God says, I know you can't do it, and I never asked you to do it alone. I will enable my desire for you to be worthy of my call upon your life. Come to me, no preconditions. Come to me, no spiritual exercise course that you have to take before you can go. Come to me, no spiritual test that you have to get a passing grade on before you can come. No, come to me as you are in your weariness, in your tiredness, and I will give you rest from that, and then we'll get yoked together and we'll work on this together. Many of you are familiar with the hymn, Come Ye Sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness you require is to feel your need of Him. I guess they worried about fitness back when this hymn was written, as we worry about fitness now. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. If you wait until you can make yourself worthy of God's call on your life, then you will never accept His invitation to come, because you will never be able to make yourself worthy. Don't wait. Come today. Come today to the invitation to live a life worthy of God's call, realizing that you're being invited into something in which God Himself comes alongside you and says, let's do this together. And I will give you my strength. I will give you my power. I will enable you to do what I am asking you to do. Paul uses this phrase, live a life worthy of your calling or of God's call on your life. He uses that many, many different places in the various letters that he writes. It's a very common theme because for Paul, it is clearly a very, very important thing that he needs the believers to live and to understand. And indeed, it is countercultural, and it is very counter to how we are put together as human beings. We have to think differently about being worthy than we usually do. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I, a prisoner for the Lord. Again, we see Paul here, he's been persecuted, he's been thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, and he can't go visit these various churches while he's in prison. So a lot of the letters he writes from prison, and this is one of them. He writes to the believers in the city of Ephesus, and he says, therefore I, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Clearly, God's calling, not Paul's calling, not the apostles' calling. What is God's call on your life? I urge you to live a life that's worthy of that calling, that shows that this calling is real for you, that it's true for you, and most importantly, that it's changing who you are as a person, that you're no longer who you were. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. To be worthy of the call of God is for people to recognize in you that you are a changed person and you're continuing to change. and certain characteristics are becoming true of you as you're living a life worthy of his call. And it is some of these characteristics that Paul goes on there in verse 2 of chapter 4 to the Ephesians, and he gives a few of those characteristics by way of example. He says, with all, live this kind of life with all humility, and with gentleness, and patience, and forgiveness, and peace, or peacemaking. Live at peace with others, he says. First, he says, humility. And the reason that I think he lists that first is probably the most important thing, and it is the hardest one in coming to God and saying, God, I need your help to be worthy of your call, because our pride says, I don't need anybody's help. I can do this. I'm a good person, and I can be good enough for God. I know how to do this Christian life, spiritual life thing, and so I'm going to do it my way, because my way is the best way. That's pride. And that's why it's the deadliest of the deadly sins. It is the sin more than any other that will keep us from living a life worthy of our call. And so Paul says, you need to come humbly. And basically what that means in this context is it doesn't mean to grovel before God. It doesn't mean to kind of, oh, sackcloth and ashes, I'm just such a bad person, God. It means to simply say, as Jesus does in the garden, not my will, but your will. God, I have some ideas about maybe how to live this worthy of you life that you're asking me to, but I'm going to first come to you. And I'm going to say, I trust you, I believe that you've called me to this, and now I'm coming to you to guide me and to strengthen me and to help me, to enable this to happen. That's the kind of humility that Paul is talking about here. That is a sign of someone who is coming to God, seeking to be worthy of God's call, but recognizing that he's the one that needs to enable it. And then Paul goes on, and here's some other characteristics of a person that is living that kind of a life, that is working on that kind of a life, and through whom the Spirit is changing them so they're becoming worthy of God's call. He says one of those is gentleness. It's being gentle with other people. A good definition of gentleness, I included this in our devotions this week and as a part of our Bible reading plan. Gentleness is strength under pressure. Strength under pressure. You know, there are people who are going to pressure you in your life. And to be gentle is not to be a doormat. To be gentle is not to be just kind of a milk toast. Oh, go ahead and beat me up. I'm okay with it. No, it's to be strong under pressure. And it's not to retaliate. To have the strength of character, the strength of God's work in your life, where you don't retaliate when people come to you and push you. Paul understood that very clearly, as did the Christians in Thessalonica in the context of persecution. Be gentle with people who are coming against you. And as you are, and as you're seeking God's help in your gentleness, in your gentle response, the strength that you have in him is growing. And people will begin to see that. You're not acting like everybody. How does everybody else, I mean, you know, I'm speaking generally, how do they react when someone pushes them? Well, we push back, right? That's the way to do things. That's the way to live. If someone comes at you, you go at them harder. If someone says a lie about you, you make up a bigger lie about them. If someone hurts you, you be sure that they feel the consequences of that. And a changed life, a life being lived according to God's call and being worthy of that call, is a life that is learning to give a gentle response, which is not weakness, as the world would claim it to be, but it's actually strength in God. Humility, gentleness, patience. Being patient with people, being having a long view of being in relationship with people, not impatiently just reacting when somebody does or says something that you don't like, but patiently treating them well as God treats you and me. He's very patient with us. When he says, come and work with me, come and be yoked with me, he knows it's going to take a lifetime and more to get us where he wants us to be. But he works patiently with us day by day. And so we reflect that patience in our relationships with others. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. We need to be willing to forgive people. And that is so hard. Boy, Jesus sets a high plateau for that, doesn't he? Don't just forgive people who love you. Anybody can do that. Forgive your enemies. Oh, ooh. That's one of those perfect things that Jesus says that the rest of us don't really need to pay attention. No. The only reason that you or I can't forgive our enemies is because we're trying to do it in our own strength and we find that we just aren't able. Or probably more so that we really don't want to. So we need to say to God, God, I need you to change my will. I need you to change my desire. I don't want to forgive them, but I know you want me to, so I need your help. Be a peacemaker, Paul says. Be someone who steps into places of conflict, including the conflicts that you have with other people. And be a person of peace. Why? Because Jesus Christ stepped into your life and he made peace between you and God the Father. You know, God the Father was really upset with you because of your sin. He was really angry with the way you were living. But Jesus is the one who made peace between you and God the Father because he sacrificed his own life. Are you willing to make sacrifices for peace? All of those are examples or character qualities of a person who is in God's power and God's enabling presence through his Holy Spirit are living lives that are worthy of God's call. And people see that. And Christ is honored because people see Christ in you. And you are honored in Christ, Paul went on to say in verse 12 of our reading today. It's noticeable. The Christian whose life is not noticeably different than any other person in the world is a Christian who is not responding to this invitation. But a Christian who others, not just fellow believers, and not just when we're in church or, you know, with our Christian friends, but when we're out in the world just living our life day to day, people look at and say, That's not how I would respond. That's not kind of how people do that. Why do you say that? Why do you think that? Why do you do that? Because Christ is in me. Because I'm seeking to live with God's help, a life worthy of his call on my life. So what do we do? Well, what we don't do is to read a passage like live a life worthy and then just say, I need to just try harder. I just need to work twice as hard. I just need to be a better person. Hopefully that's not what we do when we hear something like that in Scripture. When we hear live a life worthy of the call of God, we continue to walk the spiritual walk. We continue in our journey of faith. We continue to do the things that we know God has called us to do. And then when the things that we know God would desire for us to do, but we find ourselves struggling with, we turn to God and we say, God, I need your help. And over a period of time, because of God's help and change, it may feel like that we're able to do it ourselves. Let us never fall into the trap that we're doing it by ourselves, but it becomes easier. It becomes more natural because as you change from living more according to your sinful nature to living more according to the spiritual nature that God has placed within you, these things begin to form more and more natural. And less do you need to intentionally turn to God and say, oh my goodness, God, I'm just doing miserable in this area of my Christian life. I really need your help. And God says, I'm right here. But as these things develop, as these things happen, it's not that God steps back. It's just we become so used to being yoked to Jesus that it just is starting to feel more and more natural and less kind of, oh my goodness, I really need to recognize that I need God's help. But as we're working, as we are moving forward in the Christian life, as we're seeking to love people who are not loving us back, as we seek to stay strong in our faith, surrounded by people who don't believe at all, When we seek to love our spouse or love our children or love our grandchildren and we're not getting the kind of response we're hoping for, we keep on. And we keep on with God's help, with God's power. And it is ours simply for the asking. As Jesus says, ask and you will receive. If God says he's going to do it, do we trust him? Do we believe him? If God asks us to do something, do we really think that he would ask us to do something that we just can't do without him? Oh, we can't do it in ourselves. That may take us a while to finally be convinced of. But in him, I can do, Philippians 4:13, all things in Christ who strengthens me, including being worthy of his call. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these two brief verses, but so impactful that Paul includes here at the end of this first chapter. And we recognize in many ways our own tendency to look at the various things that we're called to in the Christian life and kind of abrade ourselves that perhaps we're not working hard enough or we need to be better than we are and we need to work harder at not sinning and all those kinds of things. And while all those things may be true, we try to fix them ourselves instead of coming to you and resting in you. Coming to you and saying, God, I'm failing miserably. And that's not going to be news to you, God. You know how miserably we're failing sometimes. But you don't say, go work at it harder and come back in a few months and let's see how you're doing. No, you say, come and let's do this together. Come and let me strengthen you. Come and trust that I will empower you. Those things that faith are seeking to produce within you, those desires and those intentions that you have a hard time bringing to fruition. You want to love that person, but you just find it so hard. You want to get involved in that ministry, but you're just afraid that you don't have what it takes. You really want to move in that direction, but you fear failure. God says, I understand all of those things. I understand how they hold you back, but you're trying to fight them by yourself. Bring me on board through the Holy Spirit who's already within you. And together we will work on that fear. Together we will work on that inadequacy. Together we will see that indeed you can do all things through me who gives you the strength. And then we indeed will be able to respond to the invitation to be worthy of the call with which we have been called. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.